So if you guys want to start turning to Luke chapter 2, and so since we're having you turn to Luke 2, you're probably kind of guessing that it's probably Christmas season. I don't know what would give you that idea, but Christmas time is about reflecting on Jesus' birth. And it's a great time to reflect on Jesus and the prophecies that he fulfilled while he was on the earth. When I was first saved, spoiler alert, I really didn't know what to think of Christmas. I struggle with it almost somewhat because so much of the Christmas traditions, I really couldn't tell the difference of what was secular and what was actually biblical. And much of my theology at the time revolved around the death and the resurrection because it's where a majority of the story of salvation lies. And I almost was a Scrooge the first year that we were saved. I questioned everything. I wasn't sure about Christmas trees, the decorations, all of that. Don't get me started on Christmas carols. I questioned every single Christmas carol we sang because I was looking at it going, okay, what is this about? You realize that the focus was on baby Jesus, even though Jesus was just a baby for a very short time in the Bible. So there was a lot of struggling that I had that first Christmas. But eventually, I came to appreciate those Christmas carols and began to worship them as worship music as well. And it's also a great time to take this season and reflect on Jesus and his birth. So in Luke 2, in verse 11, For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now this year for me, for whatever reason, God has been poking me at reflecting on Jesus' life as a human. He just gave me more of a revelation this year of Jesus being fully human than any year in my past. And God's God, you know, he could have done things many different ways. There are tons of ways that he could have chose to have a plan of salvation, a method of redemption for us, a way to reconcile us back to him. But this is what he did. He sent Jesus here to earth to be born as a human. That meant he had to be born as a baby. God's eternal, though. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Continuing with John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there's no beginning for Jesus. Jesus existed before time began. Jesus truly is eternal. Our one eternal God became one of us. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2, in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, Jesus remained fully God, yet he became fully man. It's almost unfathomable how Jesus was both. but he became fully man as well. So you think about all the things that go along with being human. I say I'm getting older, and I'm starting to feel aches in my body at times. But you think about all the things that go along with having this eternal body. Or not eternal, this mortal body. As an infant, Jesus had to be changed and fed. He started growing up. He went through being a child. Sometimes I wonder, did he throw temper tantrums? Was he stubborn, as sometimes kids are? He went through puberty. He probably had that cracking in the voice. He traveled a lot. He had the ability to get blisters on his feet. He had feelings. He had emotions. He had human needs. He needed to drink water. He needed food. He needed sleep. In Matthew 4, he says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, afterward he was hungry." So often we miss out on the human needs that Jesus had while he was on the earth. I don't say, I know we've been talking about the chosen a lot, but it's good. One of the things that I really feel the writers and the directors captured with that series is the humanness of Jesus, showing how much of his human side he had. Some of the episodes you see Jesus playing around with the children, cracking jokes, but you also saw him praying to God. Jesus having to do work to trade for clothes and that, so they would have something on his back. But why would God decide to send Jesus in the flesh? That's what we're going to look at today. First thing that I have for my points is it was a fulfillment of promises God made to people. Starting clear back in Genesis, in the garden, God promised the Messiah would be born from the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:14 and 15. "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" So, of course, seed refers to offspring. Seed refers to ones to come. And so he's saying that basically the one to come forth from the woman is going to stomp on the head of the devil in the flesh. God also made the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And it repeats in Isaiah 9, verse 6, one that you often hear this time of year. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I'll say he was promising David that he will truly have a descendant that will reign forever. And of course, we know Jesus was going to come from the lineage of David. People had prayed all their life for the Messiah. And Gabriel visited Mary and told her in Luke 1, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." We start to realize that God had a plan. He reveals things to multiple people and makes those promises that only he can keep. One of the next reasons that Jesus came in the flesh was to make atonement for our sins. So much of every problem in the world is a sin problem. Satan constantly tries to embrace the sin and justify it even, telling us, that's okay, deceiving us, thinking that it's no big deal. If you're taking notes, Jesus had came to destroy the works of the devil, according to 1 John 3:8. But ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God recognized humans willing to sacrifice something else to try to make atonement for their sins, to try to remove their sins. And primarily, it was done through animal sacrifice. If you're reading through the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it's commonly referred to as the Law of Moses. It gives a lot of instructions on how to go about sin sacrifices and offerings. They couldn't just use any animal. They had to use a perfect, spotless, without blemish animal. They couldn't just use the runt of the litter, the one that was all scroungy looking. They couldn't use the one that had a bad leg. They had to use the perfect ones. In today's time, they had to use that 4-H show quality animal. It had to be a sacrifice. It had to be worth something. And the problem with animal sacrifices is that it couldn't take away the sins. It was an outward expression of a repentant heart. Let's face it, we've all sinned at one point or another. Even if we didn't mean to, we slipped up and we gave in to our desires, acted a way we shouldn't have acted, but we did it anyway. It's been like that throughout all of humanity. No one was able to go through life without sinning. So just like the animal sacrifice, a normal human, even if you try to sacrifice a human, could not be a perfect sacrifice because of how we had sinned. That could only be done by a person who never sinned himself. And that's one of the things that Jesus did. Is Jesus came in the flesh and never once sinned. He was able to keep the entire law of Moses. Think about for a minute the story of Jesus when they brought a woman to him that was caught in the very act of adultery. According to the law, she should have been stoned. The Pharisees and scribes had brought her to Jesus, though, to see if Jesus was willing to condemn her. And instead of condemning her, Jesus basically ignored the Pharisees until they persisted. And then he goes, just stands up after writing some stuff in the sand and starts telling them, okay, Whoever doesn't have any sin, you be the first one to throw the stone. Whoever's never sinned themselves, you be the first one to throw it. What happened? One by one, they all started leaving. From the oldest to the youngest, they all realized that they, too, had sinned at some point. You can read about it yourself if you're not familiar with the story in John 8. But that's just like Jesus, to look past and show mercy while he was here. Jesus said it himself, he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus, by coming as a man and going through his entire life here on earth without sinning, became that perfect sacrifice that he could take the place of our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus in the flesh put himself on the cross to take the place for our sins. So thankful for Christmas. His coming as a human, being born of a woman, was the only way that he could restore us back to him. One of the other reasons why Jesus came in the flesh was to fulfill the old covenant and give us a new one. This is why our Bibles have two parts. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. In case you're not aware of it, the word testament and the word covenant are the same word in the Greek. That word is diatheke. I know you guys all like your Greek. Diatheke, which is a compact, a covenant, or a testament. He fulfilled the promises of the old covenant. He made the promises that were made there. Even the conditional ones where it says, if you do this, I will do that. He fulfilled every one of them. The new covenant, although the old covenant was very difficult to keep, there were so many things that you could do wrong. The new covenant is much simpler than that. And so often we overcomplicate it. Long and short of it is, if you believe in your heart and confess Jesus as Lord, he will forgive our sins. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a lot that goes into it. It's not just saying a prayer and you're saved. It's believing with your heart that Jesus is Lord. And out of that flows all your actions. He writes his law on our heart. What he tells me is a sin, once he tells me that it's a sin for me. Unless it's sort of expressly said in the Bible, it's very difficult to try to tell somebody else they're in sin when it's just something that God's told me not to do. But out of our heart flows our actions. But that new covenant, he will forgive us when we repent. We will all stand one day before the judgment seat of God and give an account for what we have done. But Jesus will be there too. And he'll stand there and say, yes, that happened. But guess what? I have their name written in my book. I have their name written in my book of life. And they have repented of that sin. They've changed from their ways, and it is covered. It was forgiven. Covenants are sealed with blood. So, of course, the covenant that God made with us, he sealed it with the blood of Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." See, so often when we take communion, we don't realize or remember the covenant aspect of communion. Remembering that that blood is what sealed that covenant with God, that He's going to forgive us and remove our sins. The next reason why Jesus came to earth is that He came as our example. Jesus showed us how to live as a human. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes those and saying, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to himself also walk just as He walked." So Jesus came because of our sin. He showed us how He overcame sin and lived when He was tempted. Because of our relationship with Him, we have the ability to overcome it as well. We are able to keep His word. But again, if we sin, not when we sin, we know that Jesus will be our advocate. His love is shown when we live righteously. When Jesus was here, He modeled Himself, showed us how to be servants, showed us that He didn't come to be served, but to serve others. The way we live is not just one day to the next. It's how we live as a lifestyle. If we proclaim Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, when we say we abide in Him, or we reside in Him, or our life is in Him, our walk needs to reflect that and how He walked. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." And verse 23, "Who when He was reviled, did not revile in return when He suffered. He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Again, we see this whole theme of Him bearing our sins on the cross, that we can live righteously. But our righteousness, our right standing with God, is only because of Jesus. And this is something that we proclaim, needing to get it from our heads to our hearts, or even our bowels, if you remember last week. "But by whose stripes we were healed." The healing has already taken place. I'll say, lift up your brothers and sisters in prayer. Decree that they are healed, that they are already healed, that they receive their healing at the cross. I don't say it. this week's been tough for me. Heard so many people getting sick, so many people not feeling well, that it just, I mean, it breaks my heart. But I plead and I tell God that they are already healed. I tell the enemy that they are already healed. Cover them in prayer, please. The next reason that I have that God came to earth, that Jesus came to earth, is he came to redeem us into his family. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. When I was laying out this message, I originally included this point in the part for Jesus being an example to us. But being a part of God's family has two parts here. One part is that, yes, Jesus modeled family here on earth. He showed us what the nucleus of a family looked like. Spending time as a family together. Yes, he was purposeful to those that he was around, but he also intentionally spent time with those that were part of his family. Almost because they were going to be part of his family. But the other part of Jesus making a way for us to be adopted as sons and daughters is that we then have the full family rights to everything that the Father has for us. See, God doesn't want to hold back anything once we've been grafted into his family. Think about your own family. So often when they call you up and say, hey, I need to borrow this. Yep, go for it. God doesn't hold us back anything either. He says what he has, he freely gives to us. You need provision? You got it. Healing? You got it. Rest? You got it. Comfort? It's yours. Joy? Have at it. Peace? No problem. God cares for us all because we're family. He loves us as only a parent could love us. Yes, he even gives forgiveness when we're condemning ourselves. He didn't just stop at saying we're part of his family. He didn't stop at telling us that we're adopted as sons and daughters. He gave us his Spirit as well. It's the same Holy Spirit that descended to Jesus when he was baptized. It's the same Spirit that gave Jesus power in his ministry as he walked in the flesh. Look at Luke 1:35 here. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. It's the same Spirit here that came to Mary and conceived our Savior in her womb. It's the Spirit who gives us life. Diane, I'm going to skip the Hebrews verse there. So here's my final point, though. Jesus came to establish his kingdom. Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Jesus came to earth to establish his kingdom here on earth. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He came to set straight what he was declaring from heaven already. His kingdom was not a natural kingdom like we would think of it, like what the Israels were seeing from Rome, nor was it something that was going to be able to be overcome in the natural. We'll read Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, I know we just read this a little bit ago, and I've mentioned it before. God's word has so much depth depending on what part of the scripture you put emphasis on. And it's no accident that God made it that way. Luke 1, verse 31 again. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus had to restore the kingdom here on earth. He had to come and teach us about the true kingdom, not what we thought it should be like in our own minds. So many of Jesus' parables were referring to the kingdom. He wanted to make sure that we understood the kingdom principles. So in closing, Christmas time, it truly is a great time. It's okay to be excited about Jesus' birth, because Jesus had to come as a human. We so often think of Jesus just being one-third of the Godhead, but we can take the season to remember that he indeed came as a human. He fulfilled promises. We can trust his promises. He understands completely what we're going through, and he made a way to reconcile us back to himself. Maybe you've struggled about celebrating Christmas and everything that's coming at you this time of year. People making a big deal out of baby Jesus. Don't think of it as a season for celebrating baby Jesus. Think of it for celebrating Christ incarnate, Christ as a human. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for coming as a human, God. Lord, we're excited for what you did while you were here on the earth, Lord. We are excited that we recognize that what you had to do, Jesus, you were perfect. You are perfect. You took our sins for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you for making an open mockery of the enemy on the cross as well. Lord, we thank you for your promises for healing, God. We thank you for the promises that you made grafting us into your family. We thank you for every resource that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for having to die on the cross so you could send your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for residing in each and every one of us, for being present in us, Lord, for showing yourself powerful through us as well, God. Lord, help us show others your love. Help us show others your joy. Help us show others what you have for us, Lord, as Christians. Lord, let us not hold back for what you are telling us to do. Lord, we open ourselves. We welcome you, Lord. We let you have full control. Show us where you want us to walk. Show us who you want us to encounter. We praise you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.